listening to the CCA Podcast.
Wasn't it amazing what God did in the service last Sunday? I mean, were you expecting that people would be waiting in line 2 hours for prayer and it would just go on and on? It was like God was doing something really, really special. There's a breaking, there's a tilling of the ground. There's a tilling of the ground that's going on in our hearts. What's going to take place is that that's going to have ripple effects to the world around us. See, God's building us into a hub of hope, to be a genuine place where hope permeates into the greater Roosevelt and Green Lake and greater Seattle community. Now, let me remind you that this week, Mary's Place is taking place again here in our building from Tuesday till Tuesday. And Rose Woolley is in charge of it, and she's got a table out back. We still need some volunteers for key spots. We can't be a hub of hope without your help in ministering hope. So talk to Rose after the service. Many of you have volunteered. I mean, there's been scores of people who have helped to make this happen every time we do Mary's Place. We're reaching out to women who are in real need, but who are making strides with God's help to bring their life into real order. And so that's a fantastic way we can help. So that's going on this week. We felt like it would be really appropriate to call attention to the good things that God is doing. And last Sunday night, we had a really kind of cool prayer time. Now, a lot of you weren't there because we'd spent so much time here. We were here till 2 o'clock in Sunday afternoon. It was like a lot didn't come back. But Bill was there. And Bill, why don't you stand up? This is Dr. Bill, and he told me like 3 times, and now I finally got it. Can always remember his name because it's what you don't want to get in the mail. A Dr. Bill. Okay, yeah. So Bill, yeah, share with us what God is doing and did in your life and is doing.
Yeah. Hi, I'm Bill, and I'm an eye doctor and optometrist, and for years, I've had back issues. You know, when Pastor Anderson last week stated this other person that had all the litany of problems with her back, it was just like reading my page off the doctor's sheet, because I've had extreme pain in my back from degenerative disc disease, arthritis, scoliosis, and pinched facet joints that were pinching 40 years of leaning over as an eye doctor in my chair. And so it was just pretty excruciating pain. I couldn't even walk around the block without putting my hands in my belt and just struggling around. You know, I thought, wow. You know, and we had prayed, of course, and I had, like the woman in the Bible who touched the hem of his garment, we had spent thousands of dollars out of our pocket in deductibles and things for doctors, from MRIs to CAT scans to going to the injections and the guided fluoroscopy with the needles in the spine and all that. And so finally, after doing that for, I think it was about a year, of the injections, the doc doesn't like to give too many of them. And so I said, well, what's the prognosis? And he said, well, if this one doesn't work, he says, there's nothing that will. And on that injection, he hit a nerve, and it definitely made my back worse for the next 3 months. And so, you know, you couldn't sleep at night, you know, excruciating, wrenching spasms, and just crazy. And so I thought, I can't live like this. I was at work sweating. I was in such pain. And so, you know, you can't leave your pain at home, unfortunately. You have to take it with you wherever you go. And so I'm sure maybe many of you understand what I'm talking about, had issues with pain. And so anyway, just, you know, like I say, we've been praying about it for years too, and I finally said, I have to do something. And so I didn't want to do it. As a doctor, I understand the consequences of going to harder narcotics, but I was already taking 3,200 milligrams of ibuprofen each day and, you know, blowing my kidneys doing that. And so then I went to the stronger, you know, narcotics, and just to try to put a little dulling on the pain. And that did dull the pain, but I didn't want to keep taking. I was taking three doses of the hard stuff, you know, every day just to keep myself going, and still in pain even with that. And so I really said, Lord, I just want to be off of this narcotic. And so anyway, when the call was made last week, I thought, okay, well, you know, I've been here before. I've asked for prayer. But I believe, you know, and Pastor Anderson said, choose to believe. And when I say that, I don't mean to that it's anything within myself, because I have believed in the past. So it's not me, you know. It's all God. And so I came forward, and, you know, you had the gauntlet line up here. And I really appreciate those folks who are ministering. And right when I was going through that line, I can't explain it, but I was getting like these really weird, never felt in my life before, ripples up my back. And so as I went through the line, got closer to Pastor Anderson, to Pastor Steve, and so I was just, you know, okay, I'm here, whatever you want to do, Lord. And so they prayed for me, and I went back to my wife seated here, Marcia, and I just said, you know, I'm healed. And so I immediately discontinued the heavy narcotics. And again, I couldn't get through a day without those, without mucho pain. And I'm like in that area of my back, which was T11, radiating out to my right rib. I could not sleep on my right side. I slept like a baby last night on my right side, on the floor in my daughter's apartment. On a hard floor, yeah. And so, you know, I just give the glory to God and say praise God, because I haven't had any narcotics in the last week. Yeah.
Wow. That's cool, right? Someone else want to share what God's doing? This is testimony time. It's kind of old-fashioned. Suzanne, welcome back.
Thank you.
You weren't even here last week.
Oh, well, I wasn't here for the prayer service, but we were here in the morning.
Oh, you were back. Oh, okay.
Some of you may have seen me with an eye patch last week?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, sorry. Anyway, I had an eye patch. I had an eye patch on 2 weeks ago, because on Wednesday I started feeling a cloud over the top of my eyelid, and it was weird, and in the morning it was fine.
Suzanne,
and
hold it in
it
tight.
Awful.
Okay.
Can
then they can
me?
They can adjust it down, okay. But you got to be in tight. Okay.
I'm not used to talking into this.
Yeah.
Thing. Okay. So on Thursday morning it was fine, and in the evening it started in again, and my roommate said, "You really need to call the eye specialist. I've already had surgery one time on it." And I thought, "No, I'm a nurse. I'm okay. My eyes are fine. I'll be fine. We're going on vacation. Nothing is going to stop that." So on Friday morning, I was doing paperwork. Lynn was sound asleep in her room, and I felt a physical shove in the back, like this, at 8 o'clock in the morning. And my doctor's office opened at 8 o'clock in the morning. So I called, and they said, "Okay, you need to get in right now. We don't know what's happening, but get in here." So I went in, and by 9 o'clock, they realized I had a detached retina. And it was hanging on by a little string about that far. Mm. By 1 o'clock, I was in surgery. And by 2 o'clock, my retina was welded by laser once again. And I was going to go on holiday, and I was not about to have gas put into my eye, because you can't fly with gas in your eye. So they opted to put in silicone gel into the eye, because you have to inflate it, because they deflate it during surgery. And the surgeon was saying, "Are you sure you won't be able to see well for about 6 months, and you'll have to come back and have it taken out again? Nobody's going to stop this holiday. No, no, no. I'll deal with that later on." So I had a really successful surgery. I went to see a doctor in Boston. The healing is doing really well. the vision is not as bad as I expected it would be. If I look at it like this, I'm seeing you through Vaseline. But I realized that God was in this every single step of the way. There is no doubt, because I'm a stubborn one. Nope, I'm fine, I'll take care of everybody else, but not me. But he was in every step of the way because the surgeon, my doctor was available, the surgeon was available. It all just fell into place. And
you
when I...
on time.
Oh,
you
my,
got there on time.
I got
yeah.
there. They said yeah. within a few hours, it could have detached completely. And I saw the pictures of it. So, and that shove, I don't know who that was from. It was like, would you please just pay attention to me and just do it? You know?
That's good.
So I just wanted to share that. And there was no pain. The itch was terrible. Oh, I just wanted to scratch my eye out, you know, from healing. But... Yeah, and Boston was lovely.
Well, thanks, Suzanne. Yeah, fantastic. Okay, Marie?
Hi.
Got to hold it in tight.
Hello. Last Sunday, really, I am very pain in my side. And you know that, we have a healing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So Ed and I, we go over there and you pray for me and Pastor Addison. And the pain is gone. When I left the church, the pain is gone, and until now, no more pain.
Praise God.
So because, you know, Pastor City, you and Pastor Anderson said, just praise the Lord. And that is what I'm doing, you know, for the whole week. Praise the Lord and thank him for everything. And I'm glad, you know, that he healed me. So I'm glad that we have like that last Sunday.
Yeah.
Thank you, Ben.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Marie. Yeah. Okay, one more. Well, I'm only going to get... Yeah?
I was just gonna say I was very upset that I missed the healing service. But Monday, when we had our Bible study, after Bible study, some of the girls surrounded me, one with tears flowing down her cheeks, and they prayed for me. Look, I can stand up.
Praise God. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Yeah.
That's great. Backs that have been discs that have to have drugs, retinas detached, being able to stand up, these are all things that God does. Mm-hmm. And there's some of you that are saying, God hasn't done anything like that for me. But we serve the God who put dots on ladybugs and legs on centipedes. And the small things that he does, we are not to take those for granted. You know, Keith and I have been gone for 2 months, and we have had a cottage that's being built, and I have to furnish it from top to bottom. And I needed some additional things. So I'm driving along, and I think, okay, I'll go into the Goodwill if there's a parking place. I go around the corner, there's a parking place. I go in, and there are the dishes that I needed, a starfish that I thought I wanted, and the tray that I'd been looking for. God is concerned about us in every detail.
Yeah, yeah.
So we praise him for it all.
Yeah. Thanks, Pat. Yeah. We serve the God who puts dots on ladybugs. That's right. Well, after all that positive, now I'm going to do the downer. What about when healing doesn't happen in the way that we anticipate or hope that it will? And we all know that reality. I mean, I was so encouraged by the hope and the faith, the sense of faith and confidence that grew in our hearts on this past Sunday. And it wasn't just this past Sunday. He's been working in us, bringing, as the theme of this fall message is, times of refreshing from the Lord. Our theme verse is repent, therefore, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that was part of what was going on. We're being refreshed in His presence. And I think there's a greater sense of anticipation that's coming as well. It's like, oh man, I don't want to miss church because you never know what God's going to do. Those times of refreshing are addictive in a very real sense. And Pastor Charles let us know that last week that God's primary concern is to bring us into wholeness. That it's a matter of being whole in body, soul, mind, and spirit. It's every part of us that God wants to bring His wholeness to bear. And many of the people who came forward, that's the prayer. It was like, oh, I want to be whole. I long to be whole in Him. And it was, and some of the prayer was for broken hearts. In fact, a lot of the prayer was for broken hearts. And so this God's purpose and will for us is wholeness in every aspect of our being. But every one of us knows the reality of praying for healing and then not seeing it happen, or not seeing it happen in the way that we want to see it happen, or not seeing it happen in the timing that we'd like to see it happen. I was a teenager when I first kind of encountered that in a very personal way. There was a girl in our church who actually was my girlfriend a little later on, but only for like 2 months. You know, it was one of those kind of things. Debbie Hoover. We called her Debbie Hoover, the smoother mover. But anyway, she was great. But she was a part of our youth group, in a very tight youth group, and we were all, you know, beginning to make strides in faith. And then this diagnosis came of cancer in her mom. And so we as a youth group, we came together. We bound together. And we prayed for Debbie's mom. And we were claiming the passage of Scripture that if you believe and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be removed. And so we were casting the mountain of cancer into the sea and believing with all our hearts. And then the cancer progressed, and Debbie's mom eventually, within a relatively short time, succumbed to the cancer and died. And as young kids who were trying to figure this stuff out and trying to figure out what is this promise, you know, that God says that if we believe and do not doubt, and why didn't it happen? And we really did believe. We really, you know, had, there was that, you know how that enthusiasm of a youth group where you really just bind together around something and it's like, yes, we know it's going to happen. That's where we were at. And of course, that's not the only time by any means that that's happened in life. You know, probably the most close to our family is that my nephew, Tyler, who was born just 2 months before Kevin, our son, and they were best friends and tight buddies growing up, and at the age of 8 and a half, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And a year and a half later, just 3 days after his 10th birthday, he succumbed to that tumor and died. And we prayed and prayed and prayed for Tyler. As did thousands across the city and across the nation. Now, I'm not saying anything new. You all have had those exact same experiences. And ask the question, what do we do when healing doesn't happen in the way that we want it to happen or anticipate that it'll happen? And in your notes today, it's divided up in a very Trinitarian manner. We've got 3 points with 3 subpoints, and then some of those subpoints have 3 subpoints. So we're really going for sets of 3. But I'd first of all like to talk about things that are on our side of the equation. The Bible very clearly does point out that there are some aspects of why healing doesn't take place that are on our side of the equation. And the first, and I'm going to go for the most brutal, first of all. The first is apostasy. On our side of the equation, sometimes healing does not take place because of our apostasy. Now, apostasy is not a word that we use often, but it comes directly from the Greek apostasia, and it means a total desertion or departure from one's religion, faith, principles, or party. Apostasy is what the Israelites were guilty of in following after other gods. It was amazing. The story of Israel is an amazing picture of God wooing them to himself and them being really captivated by God's love and by his character, and then running away, just finding real rebellion in their hearts and rejection of his purposes. And mostly it was because of idol worship. It was because of finding other gods who were more attractive. And there's a passage in Psalm 74 and verse 9, and this is a lament of the people of Israel. Now they are in exile. They've been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they're in the nation of in the city of Babylon, and under this nation, and this lament comes, and the psalmist says, "We no longer see miraculous signs. There are no prophets anymore, and no one knows how long this will last." We no longer see miraculous signs. There are no prophets anymore, and no one knows how long this will last. Why? Well, it was quite frankly because of their apostasy. The normal life of the Israelites was to see God's miraculous signs, to hear his voice through the prophets. But now, because of their rebellion, that was gone. Because of their idol worship. Now, what about us? Well, you know, idol worship is not like a normal thing that we have to deal with, right? I mean, there are certainly some people who maybe come from a Buddhist tradition or a Hindu tradition where they're quite literally, there are idols in the household and offerings that take place. But for most of us, we don't have any exposure to that. But there is an interesting passage in the New Testament that compares idolatry to something that is very familiar to us. Do you remember what that is? In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. There are things that end up being replaced. Idolatry is in the end, it's a replacement for God. And so sometimes we have to recognize that our church, the modern day church, becomes so enamored with other things besides God that we are genuinely guilty of apostasy, of turning away from Him. And greed is one of those things that can really, really get in our way. And it actually then becomes a reason why we don't experience the miraculous. Number two, and this is probably a little bit more familiar, the second reason is that's on our side of the equation is lukewarm faith. Our lukewarm faith. Again, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." There is a tendency in among God's people and in every church for it to become just kind of perfunctory, to become lukewarm, to become it's we're nearing Him with our mouth and with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. And that fire, that fervency, that living, dynamic relationship with God gets lost in the midst of it. We do have to admit sometimes, don't we, that when it's a matter of considering whether to show up on a Sunday morning, it's kind of like it's a flip of the coin. Could go one way or the other. Why is that? Well, we so easily become lukewarm. It just is lip service that we offer to Him. It's not genuinely touching our heart. And I think what we sense, what God is doing with us as a congregation right now, is He's stirring up the pot. It's like, no, we can't afford to just have it be perfunctory. We can't afford to just do business as usual. We can't afford to just come to church because that's what we do. And if we're lukewarm, the danger is there's no intimacy. And Jesus, where did the power to do miracles come from in the life of Christ? It's really interesting. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what? What He sees the Father doing. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. And if we're lukewarm, what's going to be missing? We're not going to see what the Father's doing. We're going to miss His heart. And so God's stirring it up. And our lukewarmness can stand in the way and prevent the ministry of the miraculous. The third thing, because of, and you could figure this one out, our unbelief. On our side of the equation, unbelief is one of those factors that prevents healing from taking place. There's a startling scripture in Mark chapter 6. And it's a story of Jesus as He goes to minister in His own hometown. And it goes like this. Jesus left there and He went to His hometown, accompanied by His disciples. And when the Sabbath came, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given to Him? What are these remarkable miracles He's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. What we see going on here is a certain kind of unbelief. It's a cynicism, a cynical skepticism. They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they'd figured him out. Well, isn't this the guy we grew up with? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? I mean, we know him. And their cynical skepticism actually hindered Jesus' capacity to heal people. He wanted to, but he was stopped by their unbelief. Now, certainly God can push through our lack of belief if he chooses to. But what Mark is pointing out to us is that unbelief hinders the work of God. I've wondered often if it isn't our modern cynicism about the miraculous that stops the flow of Jesus doing his work more often than we think. Is that perhaps the reason that we see more manifestations of the miraculous in certain third world countries? Perhaps they're not blocked by a cynical attitude. Perhaps there's more of an openness, a willingness to accept things that their rational mind can't explain. We are very rationalistic. James says it this way. He says, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And if we're cynical or skeptical in our attitude, we're not going to ask. And so it's simply this: no trust, no ask. No ask, no receive. No trust, no ask. If we don't trust that he really is a God of miracles, we're not going to ask. If we don't ask, we're not going to receive. And so these three things stand in the way: our unbelief, our lukewarmness, and our apostasy. They're on our side of the equation, and they're things that we can do something about as God stirs us up by his Spirit. But then there are things that are on God's side of the equation. There are things on God's side of the equation. And the first and foremost is this: we live in the already, but not yet. On God's side of the equation is that we live in the already, but not yet. It's a time where the kingdom has already come, it's already being established, and we're tasting of the first fruits of the kingdom, but it's not completely consummated. Let's look at a passage of Scripture in Romans 8, 22. It reads like this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? You see, we're in the time of first fruits, not the full consummation. Jesus announced, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus also announced, the kingdom of God is coming. And he also announced, The kingdom of God is in your very midst. So what is it? Is it coming? Is it on the way or is it here? Well, it's all of them. Jesus, in the prayer that he taught us to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And I love, actually, Steve Ignell. He does it according to the original Greek order of the phrase, and he prays it this way, "Come, thy kingdom, be done thy will." And I love that because the order sometimes makes more sense out of it, makes the emphasis more real to us. It's, "Come, thy kingdom, be done thy will." Yeah. And we're praying for God's kingdom to be manifest in our midst. But it already is manifest. It's already, but it's not yet. We're tasting the first fruits, but we haven't gotten the whole meal. Now, Karen and I, we have a standing disagreement, dispute sometimes. In fact, sometimes Karen even gets mad at me because she does not feel that it is appropriate for me to pick at the meal before it is served. So I will go into the kitchen and there's, you know, the olives that are sitting there, or there's, you know, the meat that's been sliced, and it's like, you know, I'm grabbing. And it's like, that's all, and she's saying, "That is rude." And I'm saying, "That's a compliment to your cooking." And it tastes the best that way. It's the first fruits. Now the thing is that you don't get full from the first fruits. You're still hungry. It's just whetting your appetite for what's to come. But I love it. Well, what happened here on Sunday as we were praying, as expectancy was growing in our hearts, as people stood, I mean, they were literally standing for an hour from the back of that door to get up to the front, to get through the gauntlet and to get prayed for. And no one was complaining. No one was running home. Why? Because it's like, it's the first fruits. I'm getting that first little chunk of turkey. Woohoo! You know, I'm going to dip it in the gravy. I'm going to dip it in the cranberry. Karen's going to be mad at me, you know. But it's the first fruits. Now, are we still hungry? Yeah. Because we don't get the whole meal until we all sit together at Jesus' consummated kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death will be completely and utterly defeated. And there will be no sin and no temptation. And our bodies are going to be absolutely whole. And it's the wholeness that's going to come. That's not yet. We're waiting for it. But we're experiencing the first fruits now. And oh, do we love those first fruits. A second reason on God's side of the equation is that he knows things that we don't know. He knows that suffering actually produces wholeness. That suffering helps to produce wholeness in us. Pastor Charles spoke about how wholeness is God's will for us. Well, suffering helps produce wholeness. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that goes like this. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just a few things we want to pull out of this. First of all, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now. It's for now. It's in this time period. It's actually in this side of the consummation. On this side of it, it's the now. Now for, and then secondly, for a little while. For a little while. In duration, in comparison to eternity, it's very short. It's temporary, but it is for a little while. And thirdly, it's if necessary. If necessary. Well, you know what? I don't know when suffering is necessary. I don't. I don't have the discernment on that. But God does. And so it's if necessary. And then fourthly, it's to prove our faith. It's a refining process. Tested by fire. You don't get gold pure apart from heat. It's the only way. You put heat to the gold and the dross comes to the surface and you remove the dross and gold gets purified. And that's what happens with us. And the third thing on God's side of the curtain is, or on God's side of the equation is simply this. We don't get to look behind the curtain. That only happens in the Wizard of Oz. We don't get to. We don't get to look on the other side of the curtain. I don't want to just, you know, sometimes I've almost felt like I've had a tendency to throw this verse out as a panacea for every problem I didn't understand, but it's in the scripture. Again, Isaiah the prophet speaks so powerfully to the need of people who are experiencing the judgment of God. And the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are aspects about God and His purposes and the way He works that we simply don't understand, and we don't get to look behind the curtain, but we know what? We know that He's good. That He intends good for us. That His plans for us are plans with a hope and a future. Now, I don't want to the analogy I'm going to use is somewhat inadequate, but I think it does show us something. I'm thinking of a picture. I'm thinking of my son when he was just a few months old, and I'm thinking of him sitting on the white pulled-out paper on the doctor's table in Dr. Coughlin's office right down here at the Roosevelt Clinic. This is like 33 years ago. And so he's there and he's smiling and he's sitting on that paper and Dr. Coughlin is, you know, looking at him and I'm there and Karen's there and we're smiling at Kevin and this is cool, this is great, you know. And then Dr. Coughlin takes that shot and he puts it in his little arm and I can still see the expression on Kevin's face as it went from shock to, it went from shock to unbelief to a sense of utter betrayal. And then it's like, "Wah!" You know, and he's looking at me with eyes, and Karen is like, what are you doing to me? You were smiling just a minute ago, you know. How could you let this happen? You don't love me. He couldn't understand at that moment that it was for his good. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't. He didn't get to look behind the curtain. Now, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Well, let's look at the joyful opportunity that is offered to us. First, God wants to use us to be his instruments in bringing healing. He wants to use us to be his instruments. Now, to each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The use of the plural here in this passage, no, hold it up there. The use of the plural, gifts of healing, is very specific. It implies that we're not in possession of the gift. I'm not given a gift like a tool, like an instrument, like, oh, you know, look at me. I've got the gift of healing. And now I can go and I can pray for anybody and they're going to be healed. I've got the tool. It's not that. It's gifts of healing distributed to each one just as he determines. So the Holy Spirit is the possessor of the gifts. And so, you know, it's like you're going to be in a moment and all of a sudden, you know, there's going to be someone that you're going to get to lay hands on and he's going to give in that moment. You're not the healer. He's the healer. He gives the gift of healing. And then in another setting, you know, the gift of healing at the right moment. It's not that any one of us is the healer. You see, now, on Sunday, I thought it was fantastic. We had the gauntlet, and we were praying for people, and there were many who were praying. And Bill, you testified, it was as you were going through the gauntlet that you sensed that very unusual presence of God, really, this feeling in your back. You see, he didn't have to wait to get to Pastor Charles and me, who are the, you know. No, and see, what I'm imagining, actually I'm imagining in this service that God is going to use different people with gifts of healing as we pray for each other. And my dream and my longing is that young people would be praying for older people, that kids from the youth group would have a sense of faith and confidence growing in their hearts to pray for someone and to lay hands on them and to pray for them that they would be healed. That it would truly be, you know, the Spirit being poured out on young and old. Both your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It's the whole mix. So, the second thing here about our opportunity, the wonderful thing is you don't have to worry about whether someone's healed or not. You don't have to worry about whether someone's healed or not. Jack Deere, former Dallas Theological Seminary professor, he said that early on God made a deal with him, and it went like this. If you won't take credit when someone gets healed, then you won't have to take blame when they don't get healed. If you don't take credit when someone gets healed, you won't have to take blame when they don't. And so we can then, the third point is we can pray according to the ALP-ALP model. This is something I learned from going to seminars with John Wimber back in the 80s. We ask. So if you're going to pray for someone, first you ask. You simply ask, what's going on and what do you want? It may seem obvious what they want. Like, you know, Jesus would ask people, you know, the a man who's crippled, who's lame, and Jesus says, well, what do you want? You could almost see the guy saying, well, duh. You know. But Jesus wants him to articulate, what is it he wants? And so we ask, and then we listen. We listen to what the person is saying, but we're also listening in the spirit at the same time to what God is saying. So we listen with both ears. And then we pray. Lay hands on and pray. And then you repeat the process. It's alp, alp. Then you ask again. Well, what's going on? Are you sensing something? And you listen again, and then you pray again. Alp, alp. You see, God wants to release gifts of healing in the congregation. So I'd like the worship team to come forward, and I'd like us to begin to move into a time of waiting on the Lord. And I realize again that some of you, because of responsibilities that you have or previous appointments that you may have to leave, and that's totally fine. But we're going to have a time of prayer, and it's going to be different than how it was this last time with a prayer line. Some are in real need of prayer. And so I'd like you to come and to just kneel at the front. And then some of you, as those people are kneeling in the front, and it might take a little while, but you're going to sense in your spirit that God is putting a burden on your heart to pray for that person. And so then I want you to come and kneel beside them. And then I want you to ask and listen and then pray. And then repeat it again. Ask again and listen and pray. And we're going to trust that God's going to work and going to be present to grant gifts of healing, to give us first fruits. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm going to be one of the people kneeling, because a lot of you know I deal with this allergic cough. I've had it ever since I've been here. It's all 9 years. It's never gone away. That it's constantly there. I've got this postnasal drip. It drips down. It trickles onto my cough mechanism. It makes my throat tickle. It drives me crazy because oftentimes when I'm talking with you after the service, I'm just coughing away. It's like, this is inappropriate, you know? And some people look at me like, you should be in the hospital and not here, you know. And so I'm in need. But maybe there's a younger person that God's going to put it on your heart to pray for me. I would love that. So if you have a need you would like prayer for, just come and kneel at the altar, and then others of us, let's wait and listen to what the Spirit is saying and come and kneel beside them, and let's make sure that there's a person praying for everyone who comes up to kneel. Okay, so first it's the ones who want prayer, just so we're clear. Okay, Jesus, we invite you to come and minister in our midst with gifts of healing. They may not always happen in the way that we want them to or long for them to, but Lord, we're trusting you. We're believing in you. And so now come, Holy Spirit, move in our midst.